greet each one of you in the name of the incomparable Christ, who is Jesus our Lord. I'd like to see a raise of hands as you think about this just for a little bit. How many of you have ever encountered someone where you've gotten into a debate about the validity of Jesus, of the validity of Scripture in comparison with someone who maybe is an atheist or someone who believes in another God, another religion? How many of y'all have ever, this is not a trick question, I'm just curious, how many of you ever gotten into a debate with somebody or people? Okay? All right. Well, this passage this morning is going to be in Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going through verses 15 through 23. It's said that this is the most clearest passage in Scripture if you want to look and to see who Jesus is, and if you want a description of who Jesus is. So, just for you, for future reference, as you get out on the job, as you go to the grocery store, whatever, when people talk to you, if you get into discussion, it might be good for you to do some more study on Colossians chapter 1 here, these numbers of verses that we'll be going through this morning. And in today's culture, today's time, I feel it's highly important that we do know who this Jesus is that we serve. And also, I might say it later, but we also need to be sure that we know who this Jesus is that we serve, and that we also know that there are other people who also talk about serving Jesus, and it's not the right Jesus. Okay? Be very careful with that. Be very, and as time goes on, I think we as God's people, we have to be very careful with who we even listen to. It's okay to even to say to someone, no, I'm not going to, whatever. You can be kind, but you can also be loving, and you can be kind, but you can also be firm. The thing that scares me, and the thing that I think we have to be very careful with, is that we don't allow ourselves to have things put into our mind, thoughts put into our mind, of questions put into our mind that don't need to be there, of who Jesus Christ is. We need to have that settled in our mind. And then there's discussions that we might want to tend to get into with someone. I think there's some of these discussions, these people that you're going to get into a discussion or a debate with, they're not in to learn from you what you know about Jesus. But they're in it for you to be indoctrinated by them. They want to teach you, and they want to change your mind about who Jesus Christ is. This morning, I've got three questions, and I'm going to expect answers out of you. And I don't want long answers. I don't even want a sentence. You can even do one word if you want. But I might even call out your names. And don't be intimidated by it. There's not going to be a wrong answer in this. Jeremy, can we have the first question? Read it and think. When you picture God, what do you think of? Give me a word. Father, okay? Shepherd. Comforter. Powerful. Creator. Jesus. Faithful. Architect, majestic, light. And you can even use words that might not even sound spiritual or might display your frailty or your inadequacy, maybe, if that helps. Again, I'm not even looking for certain words. I just want you to think.
Freedom.
Father. Okay. Thank you for that. Let's go to slide number 2. When you picture Jesus, what do you think of? Let's hear some answers again, and they could be the same answers. Savior. Healer. Friend. Interceding for me. Redeemer. Creator. Teacher. Example. Attorney. Thank you. Let's go to the third slide. When God pictures you, what does He think of? Go. What?
Lamb.
Lamb. Y'all won't think about that, what God thinks of you? Son. Redeemed. Women, ladies, I thought you would maybe come up with this one. Daughter. Beautiful. Perfect. Precious.
Image.
Pretty. Beloved. His children. Thank you. All right. These questions weren't original with me, so don't think I'm that smart. One thing I noticed, and I didn't think about it until after y'all started sharing, and that is when you talked about God and then you talked about Jesus, the pattern I noticed when you talked about Jesus was there was relationship there. With God, it's more of someone who is perfect, holy, righteous, but the words you described Jesus with, a lot of them have to do with being there for us or being there that in our place. And that's exactly correct. The scripture this morning, I hope after we go through it, we'll understand just a little bit better of the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Someone had said that if God isn't like Jesus, He ought to be. Well, I've got news for you. He is. And if we can comprehend that, and you won't, but if we'd comprehend that and just mull on that, we could think for a long time. I want to read out of Colossians chapter 1 and starting at verse 15, and I'm going to go through verse 23. And as you remember, earlier I spoke on this passage and went through verse 14, and it talked about what Christ has done for us. And then it's one of these passages again where Paul takes and he stops and he gives a description of what he was just talking about. And he's doing that in this passage. And the description of what he's talking about is he is telling us who Jesus Christ is. Let's read in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Father, again this morning, we just pray, would you use this passage, this wonderful part of Scripture that describes who our Lord Jesus is? Would you help us to understand in a greater way, help us to appreciate it in a greater way of the saving faith, of the relationship that we can have with this man, this person, this God called Jesus, who is our Redeemer, who is our Savior. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought it was interesting, in verse 15, he talks about the firstborn over all creation. Our Sunday school lesson talks about Jacob and Esau. Esau, who was the firstborn, but he lost the birthright. One thing we have to understand as we go through passages like this, the only thing that we have to use is words there to describe who someone is, and in this case, who Jesus is. So when it says the firstborn, there's where you have some people come back and say, well, Jesus is not an equal with God because he was a created being, because it says he was firstborn. What they don't understand is that there's just not words to describe who Jesus is. It just means that he has the preeminence. He has, God is right there. He's part of God. We struggle trying to figure it out, trying to explain who this Jesus is. Jesus is God in person, as we know that he came to this earth, but Jesus was before anything was. His being a firstborn, he is the highest ranking. There is none greater than him. Verse 16, by him and through him and for him all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things. And when Bible says all things, I think it means all things. It says all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Well, what? As we discussed this morning, like, and talk about who God is, who Jesus is, if Jesus was, or Jesus is before all things, what does that mean? I mean, how do we wrap our mind around somebody being before something is, or somebody that was before something or anything is? So when you think of Jesus being before all things, what do you think about? Like before, it says before the heavens and the earth, God was there, Jesus was right there with him, because it says in Scripture, in the Genesis already, that God talks about we. So he was doing it as someone who, he was not alone, but yet there was someone there that was one with him before ever there was a before. We would think of a big black hole when we think of the earth before it was the heavens and the earth. We would think just of nothingness. Maybe we think of gravity. But the answer is, Jesus is before all things. We live in a universe that is made by Jesus and it's shaped by Jesus, inherited by Jesus, if we can say that. Because even the word inherited, I don't think quite fills in. Because Jesus always was. And it's held together by Jesus. Even when we talk about climate change, when we talk about this thing of global warming or global cooling as our world culture talks about it, could we not say that as we think of that subject alone, that it is a rejection of kind of who God is? Because we make ourselves to be someone or people who have things figured out about the universe, and we don't. If the earth would just slightly move in a wrong way, we would either be froze to death or we'd be toast, burnt toast. There's no way that any of us, combined together even, are big enough or powerful enough that we could avert something like climate change, like God can do with simple taking his hands, as it were, and rotating the earth just a smidgen. John MacArthur wrote some on this, and I'm just going to read just a little bit of it here. It says, this is what scientists have figured out, and this was back in 1985. Says, a change in the rate of the Earth's rotation around the sun or on its axis could be catastrophic. The Earth would become either too hot or too cold to support life. Just a slight change. If the moon were much nearer to the Earth, huge tides would inundate the continents. A change in the composition of the gases that make up the atmosphere would also be fatal to life. So I don't believe the methane gas coming from cows is going to be a big factor in the world that we live in. A slight change in the mass of the proton would result in the dissolution of hydrogen atoms. This would result in the destruction of the universe because hydrogen is its dominant element. Then he goes on to say, like those who deny Christ's deity, those who reject him as creator give evidence of a mind that is darkened by sin and blinded by Satan. And I was reading Diane some story time yesterday, and the amount of space there is between the sun and the earth, and then the amount of space there is between the nearest star and the sun, you can't even begin. Even the size of the sun, It would take several million Earths, I believe it was, to fill up the space that the sun takes just in itself. And the distance that the sun is away from the Earth, how long it takes for that sun to hit the Earth. We can't imagine. We can't fathom it. And then I wonder, well, what does God Almighty, as he looks down on his creature, his creation, his creatures that he made, and says, you foolish, foolish people. Because I think what happens is as time goes on, God will allow those who reject him, those who reject who he is, and who he said he is, and what he said is going to be, and how things are going to be, those who reject that, little by little, he allows science to learn more and more. And thereby, the more they learn, the more they realize that the things that they thought they knew back here are total foolishness. And as it is now, everything that we know about science, everything we know about our atmosphere, about our earth, about the whole heavens, I think is just, it's minuscule. And so, am I able to trust that God who created all that into my life? Am I able to allow Him to work and to move without me trying to go ahead of Him? Verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." So going back to who Jesus Christ is, it says, "It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness." So Christ is everything that God is because Christ is God. As you look at Scripture, as we analyze New Testament, where Jesus spoke, where Jesus taught, where Jesus said thus and thus, and He said who He was, if there would be one item that Jesus was wrong in, He would be the greatest liar, He'd be the greatest farce that ever walked the face of the earth. What I find interesting is that even today, as we learn more from our people, learn more from their history, as time goes, continues to move forward, you don't find many people that will reject that Jesus actually lived and walked on this earth. But they will reject Him as being God. But as we recognize and as we learn from history and as things are maybe unearthed, they find evidences that, yes, you can't argue. Jesus did live on this earth. But would God allow someone like Jesus to come in and to take away from Himself if Jesus wasn't God? No. God will not share who He is. He will not share His glory. So we have to come to the conclusion that Jesus is this God. They're one. Look in verse 19, and I'm going to read verse 19 and 20, and I'm going to replace the word Him with the word Jesus. And I'm hopefully I can get it right here. It says, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by..." The Father to recognize, to reconcile all things, no, back up. "And by Jesus to reconcile all things to the Father, by Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of Jesus' cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now Jesus has reconciled in the body of Jesus' flesh through death to preserve you holy and blameless and above reproach in Jesus' sight." Jesus was everything that He said He was. Jesus was everything and is everything that God is. Verse 20 says, "By Him all things to Himself, His cross, all things in heaven." How can we make that to where we understand it even in a greater way? It blows our mind to think, how can God be one, but yet Jesus is there with Him, and He is one, but yet Jesus is the one who we have these thoughts of relationship of walking with, even more so than with God. And I think God did that for a purpose. Verse 21 says, "You who were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled." As I looked at that verse, I had to think, is this not what some of the big problems are today in our government, in our culture? And that is, there is no, you ever sin, you are toast. You are done for. You will never live that down. It will be found out, and if it does, you will be toast. There is no reconciliation. There is no forgiveness. There is no confession and laying it down and moving forward with a guilt-free conscience. There are things that people want to put behind them, but apart from Jesus Christ, apart from Him moving in us and allowing Him to change our minds and our lives, we cannot get away from the guilt and from the thoughts that our minds continue to think of how bad, how sinful, how evil, how wicked these things were that I've done. It says in the body, verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death, it took the death of God, the death of Jesus, to make so that each one of us can be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach. And that last part, in His sight. In His sight, in the sight of God, you are holy and blameless and above reproach. Brothers and sisters, it does not matter what anyone else thinks of you. If you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you are blameless. You are above reproach. There is nothing that anyone can come at you with because you are secure in who you are in Christ. The world knows nothing of that. The world knows nothing of that security. And when we give pause and think of how the world struggles, it should behoove us to feel sorry for them and say, I've got the answer. And how many times do I sit there and I have the answer and I'm not willing to give that answer to those who are struggling, who are rejecting who Christ Jesus is. Verse 22 talks about being above reproach, being blameless, being holy. If I would ask you this morning to raise your hands, that how many of you are holy? You would look around and you might raise your hand after all, but you're going to be real hesitant, aren't you? And I am too. But God has called us as His children holy, blameless, and above reproach. But there's conditions. It says, verse 23, if we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There are some that would say that there's no way God will ever let go. There's no way you can ever lose your salvation. But then when situations come up with those who have been very influential, we can look at them and we can know that God has worked and moved in their life, and there's people who got saved and their life was an example of godliness, and they've turned and rejected God in later years. Those are the ones that, those that preach that we cannot lose it. They struggle with people that lose their salvation. They have to come back and say, they were never saved. But what assurance of salvation is that when I struggle, even when I fall, to say, well, you were never saved. I was never saved then. But God says that if we continue in the faith, we continue and to not be moved away. Thomas Guerin is a minister, and he actually preached at the convention this summer. But I'd seen a post of his that I had copied, and it's again strictly scripture that is irrefutable evidence of who we are, who God is, and what His Word says. He says, those who deny that salvation can never be lost reason on the subject in a marvelous way. They tell us that no virgin's lamp can go out. They tell us that no promising harvest can be choked with thorns, that no branch in Christ could ever be cut off from unfruitfulness, that no pardon can ever be forfeited, and no name can be blotted out of God's book. They insist that no salt can ever lose its savor, that no one can ever receive the grace of God in vain. No one can bury his talents. No one can neglect so great a salvation. No one can trifle away a day of grace. No one can look back after putting his hand to the gospel plow. Nobody can grieve the Holy Spirit till he is quenched and strives no more. Nor can anyone deny the Lord that bought them. Nor can anyone bring upon themselves swift destruction. Nobody or body of believers can ever get so lukewarm that Jesus will spew them out of his mouth. He didn't even put scriptures in it, but every one of you, for the most part, you resonate with that because you can think back in your mind where scripture would tell you that. The very thing of what he just said. Then he goes on to say that they use reams of paper to argue that if one ever got lost, he was never found. John 17:12. That if one fails, he never stood. Romans 11:16-22 and Hebrews 6:4-6. If one was ever cast forth, he was never in, and if one ever withered, he was never green. John 15:1-6, and that if any man draws back, it proves that he never had anything to draw back from. Hebrews 10:38-39, that if one ever falls away into spiritual darkness, and so on. So, it is imperative that we continue on, that we are rooted and grounded, and we know who this Jesus Christ is that we say we serve. And I was also challenged in my study in the last several weeks, and King James is very good for this one, and it uses the word believeth. I don't even think the word believeth is in the New King James, but it would say, believe. But in the poetic form of what King James Version is, it talks about he that believeth. And there's just multiple passages that talk about he that believeth. And it would have to do with present tense. It's something, our salvation is something that we did at one point. We made a change, and we changed and did a 180. But then as we continue forward, as we continue to believe, as we continue not to be moved away from this firm footing, this firm salvation that we have. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was actually, I believe, in the concentration camp, anyhow, and he was martyred. He went on to say that cheap grace is the grace that we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is baptism without church discipline. Cheap grace is communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It's grace without the cross. It's grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And I think today we find that what you call the easy believism, just trust in Jesus. Just let Jesus come in and take over, and everything is fine. And in the purest sense, that is true. But if we're not careful, we find ourselves logging on to cheap grace, to where we just think that because we breathe air, that God will do this and this for me. But there are conditions that each one of us, as his people, we must meet, we must come to. We must continue. We must continue to strive. We must continue to grow. So in closing, if God is who he said he is, if Jesus is who he said he is, if he knows everything about us like he said he does, why would we fret? Or why would I worry? Why do we see the Old Testament people, even in our Sunday school lesson, they know what God has promised, but yet they try to help out God? We can be critical of those people, but how many times have you, how many times have I tried to help out God? Because I know that God has promised, or I know that God has said thus and thus, and it's just not happening. And so therefore, I try to help God out, and then I mess it up. Are you willing to allow Him today, that incomparable Christ, are you willing to allow Him to mold and to shape you? Are you willing to die to yourself daily? What does that mean? And we could talk a long time about that. But it's giving up of my own rights, giving up of my own will, and conforming my life to the will of Christ. Either Jesus is who He said He was, or He isn't. And as I said earlier, if Jesus is not who He said He was, if there is one thing in Scripture that Jesus said that would be inaccurate, He would be the biggest farce that ever walked the face of the earth. And to me, this is what is exciting about God's Word. And as we study it, as we learn, and as even those that try to refute it, they cannot get away from the fact of who Jesus was. Sometimes we think we have to understand everything, or we have to understand everything about what Scripture says. We don't. It doesn't mean that we don't keep trying and keep learning. But one thing that we want to settle is that what Scripture says, it's settled. And if it doesn't make sense, it's because I don't understand. It doesn't mean that God is wrong, but it means that I just don't have a full understanding of what that passage means. Can we continue on serving and growing in Christ and allowing Him to move in and through us? Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning we thank You again for making us the way You have, for making us creatures who desire to be in relationship. Thank You that we can have the promise of salvation, the promise of a home in heaven when we leave from this life, but also that even as we live in this life, even though we face struggles, but that we don't face them alone. Even though we face heartaches, we don't face them alone. No matter what we face, we have that knowledge, knowing that You are right there with us and You will carry us through. God, would You help us as we go through this next week, that we'd be more mindful of who You are and more mindful of what this salvation, this so great a salvation, can do in the hearts and lives of those that up to this point have rejected You. God, would You give us opportunities to share of who You are as we meet with people this week? And God, would You give us a great boldness to speak out and say those things that You want us to say? God, thank You now for this food that we're anticipating to share together with. Would You bless it? Thank You for each one that had a part in it, in providing it. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we sing that song as we leave here then? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.